As Brother Hayes mentioned, we are traveling, and this is the first time we've met them, although we've known some of Sandy's kinfolks over in Alabama for many years, and we felt like they were home folks when we got there, and now we know they are. We have just enjoyed immensely their hospitality, and they allowed us to park our RV in their driveway and plug up to their electricity, and so we have been sponging off of them the last couple of days. We have grown to appreciate them tremendously, and I know that you do as well. And the Leach family are just very special to us. They listen to our middle son preach when they were in Cargill, Tennessee, and tolerated him, so they're very special to us. We have loved and appreciated them for a number of years, but it's been about 4 years that we've seen them. So we had a lot of catching up to do. Our lesson tonight, titled Dangers to the Soul. In Matthew chapter 10, at verse 28, Jesus said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell." The soul is the immaterial, invisible part of man that will either live with God eternally or will suffer eternal destruction after it has been separated from the body. In Genesis 2 and verse 7, there the passage says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed in nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul or living being." And Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." So there's going to be a separation of the soul from the body, or the spirit from the body. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, there the text says, "All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth?" The spirit of man is different from that of the beast. That's what separates us from the animals. We have an eternal spirit, an eternal soul that will live on. It will continue to exist. It will either be in a state of bliss, in eternal life with the God who made us, or will be in eternal punishment, eternal destruction, separation from God for all eternity. And so the soul is the most important part of man, as we noted there in Matthew chapter 10 at verse 28. And so we always should be mindful or aware of dangers that are facing us in this life. There are many dangers that face us in the material realm. We face dangers every time we get in an automobile, and we start out, and the traffic up here is a great deal worse than it is where we come from down in Alabama. I thought the traffic in Alabama, in Florence, Alabama, was bad, but that's Podunk Center down there compared to the traffic up here. And so when you take your life in your hand, when you get behind the wheel of an automobile and get on the interstates, it's just a matter of just pointing it in the right direction and hoping for the best sometimes. But we understand there are dangers in life. There are dangers in regard to our health. We make sure that we get doctor's checkups, and we take care of our health and all of the various different things that make our lives what they are. But for our study tonight, I want us to notice this idea of dangers to the soul, and we're going to look at it from three different perspectives. Number one, we're going to talk about informational dangers. What we're dealing with is various doctrines, and obviously we're not going to be able to cover everything in our study tonight that would be a danger to our soul, but I want to just mention a few ideas that will help us to be aware that there are problems, there are dangers to our soul that involve information. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, the Apostle Paul warned the Galatians. He said, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we preach, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel to you than that which he has preached, let him be accursed." We must understand that Jesus said in John 8 and verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It takes truth from God's word to make us free. These Jews on this occasion, he had just said in verse 31, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." These Jews said, "We're Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to any man. How can we be made free?" He goes on and teaches them a lesson about servitude. "Verily, verily, I say unto whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." We become bond servants, slaves of sin. "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, shall be free indeed." And there's entirely another lesson that's contained in that passage, but understand there this idea of being made free from sin. You remember back on Genesis chapter 3, there in verse 4, when God had told Adam and Eve they were not to eat of the fruit of the tree that was in the midst of the garden. They could eat of any tree in the garden except that one. "In the day that ye eat thereof, God said, thou shalt surely die." And the devil came to them there in verse 4 of chapter 3. The serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." You see the difference in the information that was given? Only one little small three-letter word is added. God said, "Thou shalt surely die." The devil said, "Thou shalt not surely die." Entirely opposite. So all you have to do is just add one little word. And so we need to be very careful. You see, contrary to the ideas of many, doctrine is very important. We must be informed. As God's people, we have to be informed. We see the need for this in various areas of our life. We see the need for correct information. We teach our children before we allow them to engage in various different activities. I was talking this afternoon, my Christie's beginning to learn to drive, and John's not real comfortable with that, and I understand. She's taking driver's ed. We understand that there's a need for learning the rules of the road. We were visiting with a good friend of ours, preaches in Kettering, Ohio, and his daughter is beginning to study. No, that wasn't. It was Pat Kelly's daughter that was beginning to learn the rules of the road. She's beginning to get to the point where she'd be ready to drive. And she looked at that book. She said, "You mean I have to learn all of this?" We understand these kind of things in the physical realm. What about the spiritual realm? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, Paul said, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect." That's complete. Thoroughly furnished in every good work. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, there in verse 13, he said, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of man." Listen, "you didn't receive it as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." There's a distinction between the word of men and the word of God. And he said, "which effectually worketh also in you that believe." There must be a distinction made between what God has said and what men say. You see, belief of the truth is part of the selection process. As Paul would write to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there in verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Part of the selection process, part of the choosing process is our belief of the truth. Remember, it takes the truth to make us free. It is necessary, absolutely necessary, to abide in the doctrine of Christ. Like John, verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And so, what we're talking about is that false doctrine is one of the major dangers. We notice Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. If anybody, an angel of heaven, Paul, or any other man preaches anything other than what has already been taught, there's a curse pronounced upon them. Ignorance of the truth is disastrous. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, we read verse 13 earlier. In verse 12 he said that they all may be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. If we do not believe the truth, Paul said to the Thessalonians, we're going to be damned. Condemned eternally in a devil's hell. We understand, as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul warned them all to be saved. He said, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And there's millions of people on this globe this very day who have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. Paul goes on to say, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. There's that distinction again between the righteousness of men and the righteousness of God. One will save, one will cause us to be lost, one will cause us to be condemned. Being misinformed poses a threat. Matthew chapter 24, verse 4. Jesus said, take heed, let no man deceive you. We can be deceived by various individuals, by various people. Paul wrote to Timothy in both the first letter and the second letter. In chapter 4, in both of them, he wrote giving him a warning regarding his responsibilities in remaining true to the Word. He said in verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Here Paul enumerates a couple of things that was going to be a problem. And he warns Timothy about this over in the second letter, in chapter 4, beginning of verse 1. He said, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now listen to the reason why. Why did Paul tell Timothy to do this? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers, having itching ears. They're going to want to hear what they want to hear. They're going to be like the ones of old, prophesying to us deceits. Tell us what we want to hear. Paul also warns Titus along the same line, Titus chapter 1, there in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayer. Written here to those who were overseers of the Lord's church. They, by sound doctrine, are able to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. He said in verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. These people have to be stopped. We need to be informed well enough in what the Scripture teaches to be able to stop the mouths of the false teachers. We looked at 2 John in verse 9, where we must abide in the doctrine of Christ. He goes on in verse 10, if there come any in you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed. How are you going to tell who? I knew that's going to happen one of these days. You got to turn it down. Does anybody know Jerry Clower? If you do, you know what that is. If you don't, don't pay attention to it. What we need to understand is that we need to know enough about Scripture to be able to know what sound doctrine is. How are we going to know who we're going to accept and who we're going to refuse if we don't know what sound doctrine is? He goes on in verse 11, "For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." Now this is serious. If you allow someone to come to you and to teach you that which is not according to sound doctrine, and you wish them well, you're bidding them Godspeed. And John says you're partaker of their evil deeds. Israel was led away by false teachers. Over in the book of Isaiah, chapter 29, and verse 13. "Wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as the people draw near to me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." I want you to think about that last phrase in that particular verse. Israel had respect, reverence for God. Where did it come from? The same place that the majority of the religious world today learns their fear and respect from God. I dare say you could go and talk to a lot of people that you know about spiritual matters, and they would recognize that there's a God in heaven. They would say that they believe in God, and many of them would believe in Jesus Christ. But that respect, that reverence for God is the same as the Israelites was. It's taught by the precept of men. That's the thing that's wrong with the religious world today, is what they believe is taught by the precepts of men. It's not the precepts of God. The denominationalist believes that doctrine is unimportant. You hear people make statements like, "Let's preach the man and not the plan." Well, it's impossible to do so. Remember 2 John verse 9, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ," whose doctrine is it? It's the doctrine of Christ. It's the doctrine he taught. It's not just a doctrine about Christ. It's his doctrine. Sometime years ago, we had a meeting in a lectureship. I was preaching at Wilson Dam Road Church of Christ in Muscle Shoals, Alabama. And we were dealing with various different doctrines, various different denominational churches. And one of the lessons was titled, "Church of Christ Doctrine." And a fellow called me, and this was advertised in the newspaper. He said, "The Church of Christ doesn't have a doctrine." I said, "That's exactly the point. Come and listen to the lesson." There are many that call themselves the Church of Christ that do, in fact, have a doctrine. How are we going to differentiate if we don't know what the Scripture says? This is one of the dangers to the soul. We cannot preach the man without preaching the plan. Let's talk a little bit about some behavioral problems, behavioristic dangers. We're talking about conduct. And obviously, again, we don't have time to deal with everything involved in this particular idea. But in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, Paul said, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel." You understand the word conversation involves the idea of a manner of life. What you do, how you live, how you conduct yourself. Our conduct, contrary to many, is in fact of utmost importance. Change is a necessary part of conversion. You remember in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, the text said, "Repent ye therefore and be converted." Be changed. "That your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Repent and be converted. Change your life. What's going to happen then? Your sins can be blotted out. You'll have these times of refreshing that come from the Lord, because you have changed your life. There must be a change in conduct. There must be enlightened understanding. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 14. Remember the prophecy, the thing we read from Isaiah, when he said, "This people draws near to me with their mouth, honors me with their lips." Jesus said the same thing. Matthew 13, he quotes this prophecy from Isaiah. "By hearing you shall hear and shall not understand. Seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross." It's glossed over. Hardened. "Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them." There has to be some understanding of what truth is, such that it will cause us to change our lives. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, Paul said, "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light." There's a change that takes place. From darkness to light. From the power of Satan unto God. What happens when you do that? "That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith is in me." This inheritance, this forgiveness of sin he talks about, is conditioned upon this change of conduct, this change of life. Repentance, sorrow for sin, a determination to act correctly, leads to this change of life. You remember the story that Jesus told about the man that had two sons in Matthew chapter 21? He said, "What do you think? A man had two sons. He came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went." Here's a concrete picture, a view of what repentance is. This young man said, "I'm not going to do it." That was his will. But he changed his will to conform to his father's will. Later he repented and he went. He did what his father asked him to do. This also includes this change of relationship. Over in Romans chapter 6, there verse 16. The Paul will say, "God be thanked, where you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which would deliver you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of obedience." There in verse 18. "Being then made free from sin." Back in verse 16, he says, "Know ye not to whom ye yield yourself service to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness." There's that either or situation again. Servants of sin, which is unto death, or servants of righteousness, which leads to life. They had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine or that system of teaching. And so therefore there was a change in relationship. They were now no longer servants of sin, they were now servants of righteousness. There's a holy and upright life that is required of us as children of God. The Hebrew writer was saying, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, "Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord." Remember, the grace of God teaches both negative and positive action. People say, "I don't want to hear the negative. I just want to hear the positive. I want everything upbeat. I want everything positive. Tell me what I'm doing that's right." Paul was saying in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us the denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You got to empty the bucket, then you got to fill it back up. You got to get all the bad out, but then you got to fill it up with the good. You remember what Jesus related about the man who had the seven spirits that were cast out of him? He walked through dry places, couldn't find any rest, so he came back, and he came back to the same house, and he brought others with him more wicked than himself, and they took up their abode with this man. We need to be aware of our need for filling our lives with the right kinds of activities. As children of God, understand our conduct is vitally important. There are many temptations. In James chapter 1, James talks about the temptations that we face. And he said, there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. Paul made that statement. Over in James chapter 1, there beginning in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Listen now, verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We are not tempted by God. We're tempted by our own lust. Paul makes it clear in both 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in Galatians chapter 5 that there are certain acts that will exclude one from heaven. And certainly this is not an exhaustive list, but listen to the things that Paul talks about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 9 beginning. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind. If you're reading from some of the newer translations, it will say homosexuals. We have a real problem with that in our society today. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's about as plain as I know how one can put it. Those who practice these kinds of things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul said, such were some of you, but you're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. They had changed their lives. They had been, at one time, engaged in these kinds of activities. But they had changed. They had turned away from these activities and begun to practice that which was the truth. Now, granted, there was problems in the church of Corinth. Talked about that in Bible class this morning. But these were people who had been washed in the blood of Jesus. They'd been cleansed from their sins. Now they're trying to do what's right. And Paul writes them and exhorts them to do that and tells them, I don't want to come and have to be heavy-handed with you to correct the things that need to be corrected. And so there are times in our lives as Christians that we have to correct things that we are engaged in. We have to quit doing some things sometimes because of this danger of losing our soul. In Galatians chapter 5, there verse 19, he said, the works of the flesh are manifest which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Anything like this. Of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Plain language. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, there are some things that are socially acceptable that are scripturally wrong that will cause us to lose our soul when we engage in them, even though our society says it's all right. That is acceptable behavior. Our society says divorce for every cause is acceptable. Our society says it's all right to drink alcohol, get drunk. Our society says it doesn't really matter how you dress. You just dress however you please. and the Scripture teaches, that these concepts are foreign to God's Word. Christians cannot be engaged in these things that are a violation of God's law and still hope to go to heaven when they die. But even some members of the body of Christ think conduct is unimportant. Paul talks about Psalm 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5 have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. There are those who profess to know God, but in their works they deny Him. Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate. They're disapproved. Why? Because their conduct is not acceptable. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. I think you can see that there's a danger to our soul involved in the things that we do, how we act. I want to talk just briefly about some emotional dangers. We're dealing with attitudes. We'll look over a passage in Romans chapter 7, beginning about verse 15. Paul would say, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. For what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Paul was engaged in a battle every day. We as Christians, as children of God today, are indeed engaged in a battle every day. The devil is doing his best to cause us to sin. God's Word is there to remind us of what we ought to do, how we ought to think. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, the text says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Well, we must understand that the love of God and the love of truth must be above everything, even family members. In Matthew chapter 22, beginning there at verse 37, Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second likened to it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets." Remember John 8, verse 32, the results of appreciating truth? It makes us free. "Thou shalt know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Jesus said, "He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Our love for truth, our love for the Lord and His will, His way, must be above everything and everyone. Indifference is indeed a very real danger among God's people. It was a danger in the New Testament church, Revelation chapter 3. Verse 15 through 19. There were some there that thought they were rich and increased with goods and didn't have need of anything. The Lord said they were lukewarm, and because they were lukewarm, they were neither hot nor cold. He was going to spew them out of His mouth. And Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, paints a very ugly picture there. Better to not know than to know and turn from the truth. The picture that he paints here, he says in verse 24, "In fact, they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, and after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." Now listen, it's not very pretty, but it's the truth. "It's happened to them according to the true proverb. The dog has turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed were wallowing in the mire." That's the picture that the Scripture paints of one who has begun his journey in the Lord, who has obeyed the gospel, become a child of God, and has turned from it. He said the latter end is worse within the beginning. Why is it latter end worse? Because they rejected the only thing that can save their soul. There's nothing left to offer them. When one believes the truth, it's going to show in his actions. It's going to show in his attitude. There are many who suffer the danger of indifference. Many are unwilling to investigate matters and act on the truth that they find from Scripture. Many are willing to accept whatever others say and whatever others do. They're willing to imitate. Remember, Paul said, when we measure ourselves by ourselves and compare ourselves among ourselves, we're not wise. We have to measure ourselves by the truth of God's Word. We have to be willing to investigate and find out what indeed is the truth. We cannot be indifferent toward those things that are taught and those things that are practiced. We must be more concerned with the spiritual than we are of the material. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now obviously these are not all the dangers that we could talk about that are a threat to the eternal destruction of the souls of man. But these are just some ideas that will help us to be aware and make us more aware so that we can be on guard against the things that assail us from day to day. We have to make sure that we have the right information. That's the doctrine of Christ, 2 John verse 9. We have to make sure our conduct is in accord with his teaching, Philippians 1 verse 27. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. We must make sure our attitude of heart is such that we desire to do what's right. Do we want to do what's right? Yes, there's a battle that's going on all the time in our minds. But our enemy, the devil, is everywhere. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So we must always be on the alert to dangers that face us from day to day. Certainly, we have not had time in our study tonight to go into an exhaustive study of the various different doctrines that are prevalent even among brethren that cause problems in churches all over this country. We have not been able in this study tonight to go into detail in all the various different conducts of even those who are Christians, those who are children of God, that endanger their souls. Well, what I'm wanting you tonight is to be aware that this is a problem. That there are informational dangers out there that will cause you to lose your soul. There are behavioristic dangers out there that will cause you to lose your soul. There are attitudes out there toward what God's Word says and the importance of God's Word that will cause you to lose your soul. And certainly we don't want anyone to be lost. The Lord, Peter said, is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There might be some in this audience tonight that recognize that they indeed are not part of the body of Christ. You've never been baptized for the remission of your sins so that you can be added to the family of God. If that's the case, then certainly we want to let you know that we're willing to help you to complete your obedience. There's water provided for you to complete your obedience by being immersed tonight for the remission of your sins. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to confess your faith, having turned from your sins, then you can be immersed in water for the remission of those sins. The Lord then will add you to His church, just like He did on the day of Pentecost. If you are a Christian, you realize that there's some doctrine that you have been teaching, or you've been something you have been practicing that is not according to Scripture, that's foreign to God's Word. You need to change your man, change your conduct. That's repentance. If you need to make a public acknowledgement of sin in your life, you can do that tonight. We'll pray with you and for you. The Lord will forgive you. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.